need to first get into the lifeboat, right? We can't help someone else get in unless we're already there, right? So we need to have made that choice for Christ ourselves before we can help someone else do the same. This week we're going to focus on our need to stay connected to the vine. We need Christ in everything we do. There's really nothing we do that we can do on our own that adds any spiritual value. The only things that add value are the things that are done by God's power. Anything that we do independent of Him really offers nothing. It adds nothing to God's kingdom. It's like in the examples we've read before, it's like chaff that's burned away, right? Do you know if that monitor can turn on, Bjorn? That'll be better. So let's pray and then we'll jump in. Father God, we ask your blessing this morning. As we look into your word, we want to reach the world around us, Lord. We want to reach them. We want to disciple them. And as a result, we trust that you will choose to grow our church. That's what you've sent us here to do, Lord. And we just ask that you'd help us to faithfully do it. Help us now, Lord, as we look into your word. Help us to listen, hear, understand, believe, and obey what you're telling us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've never been much of a gardener. And there's plenty of evidence to that fact, but this is not a picture of my garden, first of all. Let me make that clear, right? It never looked anything like this. When we first moved back to Roseau and we moved into our place out in Malung, there was no garden. I knew where there had been one, though, and my dad came in with a rotavator behind his tractor, and in two passes, he opened up our garden for us. Way less work than a lot of other ways I could have done that. So we dove right in, and we started planting whatever we wanted to plant, and, you know, we got some success out of this or that, but as the kids got older and got involved in more things, we just didn't really have much time to put into it. So we scaled it way back till eventually all we had was corn and potatoes. And one year I noticed that my corn was so pathetic. It was just awful. I couldn't hardly believe it. So I finally asked my dad when he was there, or I was with him one day, I just said, what do you think is causing it? It's all yellow and just pathetic looking. He said, well, when's the last time you fertilized? Well, given the fact that the answer was never, it explained the problem, right? And it also confirmed that I was really not wired to be a gardener, which is why I also wasn't wired to inherit the farm. So a change was made, and we kind of abandoned the garden. Unfortunately, we had quite a crop of about 4 foot high weeds and some trees that were at least 6 feet tall or higher before I finally got around to taking all that out, planting grass, and I've been happily mowing that plot of ground ever since. So I know there's value in a garden, but I was not the right one to run the thing, right? Thankfully, God is a much better gardener than I ever was or ever could be. And today's passage, we're going to look at his process for caring for the vine, and the vine specifically that we're a part of if we're believers. And also the branches, we as the branches, our role in the mission of that vine. Now, Jesus, in chapters 13 to 17 in the Gospel of John, he shares with his disciples what's called the farewell discourse. It's a series of teachings that were the last things he taught, essentially, before he was crucified. So they're very important things. The things people say when they're nearing the end of their life are usually pretty important. And this is among them. So chapters 13 to 17, you notice chapter 15 is right in the middle, right in the heart of that farewell discourse of the most important things he wanted to pass along. That's what we're going to be looking at today. His focus is on the primary reason that those disciples were chosen by him to be his disciples. That reason was this: to bear fruit that confirms the validity of their discipleship and brings glory to the Father. The fruit in their lives confirmed that they were disciples. And when that happened and other people could see that, that brought glory to God. That was the primary reason he had chosen them. So if you have your own Bibles or a pew Bible, you can turn to John 15, 1 to 8. Or you can also find it in the bulletin insert and up on the screen. But let's just read through, starting first of all with John 15, 1 to 4, and then we'll also go 5 to 8. So Jesus said to his disciples, but still says to us today, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Well, in the Old Testament, let's read these first, just focusing on these two verses. I am the true vine, this is Jesus speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. So Jesus is the vine, the Father is the gardener. And then he said a bit later, I am the vine, you, disciples, are the branches. All who follow Christ, all who believe, are the branches. Well, in the Old Testament, Israel was often symbolized as a vine or a vineyard. But Israel repeatedly failed to produce good fruit. The results they got were not much better than my garden that last year. They got themselves in trouble all the time, didn't they? Instead of bringing glory to the Father, they earned his judgment over and over and over. Any of you that are going through the Bible reading, any of the Bible reading plans, have probably read that so many times over now, going through the Old Testament, that you kind of wonder if it should be just put on repeat, because they do the same things decade after decade after decade. So instead of bringing glory to him, they earned his judgment. And here, what Jesus is doing is he's announcing his role as the true vine. In contrast to the unfruitful one, the unfruitful vine of Israel, it was now he who would produce fruit for the Father's glory. Right? It had been Israel that was responsible for producing fruit. Now it was going to be Jesus who was going to produce fruit. Now, to be clear, this is not replacement theology. To contrast what that is, replacement theology would say that the church has replaced Israel. But that's not true. It's Jesus himself who replaced Israel, specifically in the role of producing fruit. Fruit that glorifies the Father. The people of Israel are called, along with the Gentiles, to follow Jesus as their Messiah, their Savior, and their Lord. To leave behind the idea of salvation by the law and embrace salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. And when they do, he will produce God-honoring fruit through them. Essentially, their history proved that good spiritual fruit that pleases God cannot be produced through the law. It can only be produced by faith and grace and God's power, not by our own efforts. Now, one detail to notice, fruit is not produced directly by a vine, right? When you go out to pick an apple off a tree, you don't pick it off of the trunk, right? It doesn't hang on the trunk. It hangs from a branch that's connected to the trunk. We're the branches. Jesus is the vine. Jesus is the trunk and the root system. We're the branches connected to it. The fruit is born through our lives. We bear the fruit that he produces through us. Believers are a necessary part of the process. And although he's not specifically mentioned because Jesus hadn't sent him yet, I think it's appropriate to see the Spirit at work in this situation. The Father is the vine. The Father is the gardener. Jesus is the vine. We're the branches. The Holy Spirit is the sap that runs from the root system through the trunk into the branches and produces the fruit. It's not us that produces the fruit. We bear the fruit that the Spirit produces through us. So each member of the Trinity, along with all who follow Jesus, have a role in the process of producing good fruit that glorifies the Father. So that's where we all fit into the picture, right? Now, as the gardener, the Father is responsible for both cutting and pruning. So let's just read this again. He, the Father, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So here's two groups. Here's branches that don't produce any fruit, and there's branches that produce some fruit. We don't know how much. Might be just a little bit, could be a whole lot. But those that are producing something, the Father prunes so that they'll produce more. Now, there's a difference between cutting off and pruning, right? As the gardener, the Father is responsible for both of those things. He does the cutting and the pruning to optimize the ability of the vine to produce the best and most fruit possible. The cutting involves the removal of unfruitful branches. Those are the ones that have no fruit at all. Those are cut off and thrown away, essentially. Pruning is simply the trimming of the fruitful branches that make them even more fruitful. In both cases, the goal is to prevent the resources of the vine from being wasted on unfruitful or substandard growth. You know, fruitless branches are of no value. Excess leaves are of no value. Poor quality fruit isn't of much value. So that all the resources are redirected from all of those places toward the production of good fruit that will glorify God. The Father prunes away all the things that are wasting the sap, the wasting the effort of the branches and the sap of the Spirit on things that don't matter. But what exactly is the fruit? You know, what's the fruit that's being produced here? Well, most commentaries agree that it most clearly is the fruit of leading others to faith in Christ. When others come to Christ, that's fruit for a church. That's evidence that there's obedience happening in that church, that the Spirit's at work through that church, that people are coming to faith, because that's one of the primary functions of the church. But there's other things too. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship created in Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." There are other just outwardly observable things that we should be doing that contribute toward good fruit. And also Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are internal, invisible things, you might say, that are characteristics of the heart of a fruitful believer. Those are both valid evidences of God's work in and through the lives of Jesus followers. Love is highlighted as a primary fruit later on in this chapter. So there's a lot going on to produce this fruit. In fact, all true believers produce some level of fruit. Just be aware of that. They will all be pruned to increase their production. And only unbelievers who have not placed their faith in Christ produce no genuine fruit at all. It's these unbelievers who in some cases may appear to have been connected to the vine and may even have produced some form of counterfeit fruit that was not a result of the work of the Holy Spirit, that would seem to be cut away from a vine to which they were never actually attached and then burned. Judas is the prime example. Judas was one of the 12 chosen by Jesus. He chose him to be a disciple. But Judas never came to a genuine faith in him as the Messiah. Judas seemed to be attached to the vine, but he never actually had been. And he's an example of the you might say, kind of hidden unbeliever who would be cut away and burned in the fire. Now, the word apostasy is the act of a true believer who rejects Christ and loses the gift of salvation. The theological position known as eternal security rejects that idea as being impossible. Eternal security would say, once you've accepted Christ and the Holy Spirit indwells you, that can never change. Regarding that question, I'll tell you that my position is this. Here's the question. Is it possible to lose salvation once it's been received? My brief answer is this. First of all, a passage like this one that uses an analogy to communicate truth and is actually focused on fruit, not apostasy, is not solid enough evidence to come to a reliable conclusion on that question. A much broader, in-depth study would be necessary. But secondly, just my personal opinion, I personally believe that if it is possible for a true believer to lose their salvation, it would be the result of a very deliberate choice that they themselves would make, not a result of backsliding or poor choices or unintentional actions, and definitely not a result of anyone else somehow taking it away. For someone to literally fall away from Christ who is a true believer, the only option I can see as being a potentially visible or valid possibility would be an absolutely fully aware, deliberate choice. I don't think it can happen by accident or by negligence. That's my opinion, but this verse is not the core of how to pursue that question. But moving on, back to Jesus' primary focus in this passage, which is production of fruit that glorifies the Father. Jesus goes on to elaborate how these relationships between the gardener, the vine, and the branches affect the output of fruit. In John 15:3, Jesus said, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." Now, what does that mean? Well, in verse 3, Jesus is likely referring back to a statement he'd made to his disciples earlier that same evening. Back in chapter 13, he said this, Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." Now, who's the not every one of you? Well, that was Judas. The disciples who had received God's word and accepted and put their faith in Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah, they were clean. in the sense of what this is talking about. Judas was not, because he had never come to that point of faith in Christ. And by their ongoing exposure to and participation with Jesus up to this point, including the words of God spoken by Jesus continually every day, can you imagine what that was like? Not being dependent on what we know today as the Bible, but actually having God living with you and traveling with him for 3 years, and every word that came out of his mouth was God's word. That's something we can probably never relate to. It's hard to imagine what that would be like. They were already equipped and ready to bear fruit, although they would undoubtedly continue to depend on the Father to prune them along the way. A lot like periodic foot washing, right? It was customary in those days that travelers would come into the home and a servant would wash their feet. Because they were wearing generally sandals and you walk on a dirt road, you get dirty feet. So when you'd arrive in a home, the host would have a servant wash your feet before you came in, as you came in. That's all that was needed. And verses 4-6 said, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." Have you ever done any pruning of a tree? Removing of branches? How long do they last after you cut them off? Not very long. And how much fruit comes out of a branch that's been cut off a tree? Zip. It just doesn't work, right? Branches that remain connected to the vine and continuously receive that life-giving sap of the Holy Spirit will bear good fruit. A branch that's disconnected has no life and will quickly fade. Having the ability to bear fruit, which is its sole purpose, is the only... If a branch doesn't bear fruit, its only use is to be fuel for a fire. And not even a very good fire. Vine wood was considered not even acceptable to put into a sacrificial fire. You couldn't burn a sacrifice over vine wood. It wasn't allowed because that was such substandard wood, right? The key question here is this: what does it mean to remain in Jesus? When he says, "Remain in me," what does it mean? Well, for him to remain in the believer is easier to understand, right? To grasp that the continued indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us is what we're talking about in terms of remaining, him remaining in us, right? But what about us remaining in him? Well, keep in mind that Jesus' primary focus is about fruit production here. It's not about falling away. So let's just set that aside for a minute. So in what ways can there be a contrast in the life of a true believer between being in Jesus versus being apart from him that relates to fruit production? Well, I think the clearest example is the difference between surrendering to the Holy Spirit's work in and through our lives to produce genuine fruit versus striving to produce some kind of counterfeit fruit by our own means. Key question is this: how much of the time are we investing our efforts in joining God and doing what he's already doing? And how much of our efforts are being wasted trying to do things that God isn't a part of? That's the difference between remaining in him and not. Are we staying in step with God and empowered by his Spirit, or are we running off trying to do things that he isn't a part of? The believer's surrendered dependence on God. The believer's surrendered dependence on God leads to a spiritually empowered, genuine fruit. When we try to be independent, we become unfruitful. We're not in him when that's the case. When we grow in our dependence on God and we're surrendered to Him, we get more fruitful. It's the opposite of the way we think of maturity, right? When we think of kids maturing, we think of them becoming independent. They don't need us as much anymore. That's maturity. The opposite is true spiritually. It's what I might call the irony of maturity. Spiritually, the more dependent we are on God, the more mature we become. The more we rely on Him, the more mature we are. The more we try to be independent of Him, the less mature we are. So surrender dependence requires faith, belief that He's worthy of that kind of trust. And I think that's what Paul meant when he talked about the need to live by faith. He said this in Galatians 2:20. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." The believer lives not by dependence upon their own abilities and resources, but by dependence upon and faith in the work of God in and through them. And then in Colossians 2:6, Paul said, "So then just as you received Christ, Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him." Well, the believer is to live each day in the same way that they received Christ as their Lord and Savior. How do you receive Christ? By faith, right? So how are we supposed to live each day? By faith, trust, and dependence on God. The same way that we accept Christ is how we should live every day. Faith, trust, and dependence on God. Jesus wrapped up this section by saying, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So as we, the branches, remain connected to Jesus, the vine, our prayers will be led and empowered by the Holy Spirit, the sap, conforming them to the will of the Father, the gardener. Right? When we pray in agreement with the Father's will, He will grant our requests. In doing so, it's not we who are influencing Him, it's Him who's influencing us. He's shaping our desires to conform to His. Our desires are conformed to His own, and the quality and quantity of visible fruit produced in and through our lives will be apparent. We'll become more fruitful when we align ourselves with Him, confirming the validity of our discipleship and bringing glory to the Father, which is the whole point. So when believers habitually want what God wants and persistently ask Him for it, they get what they want, and the world sees it. The world sees that they are truly connected to Him. So just a few conclusions. So we need to remain in the vine by nurturing our relationships with Jesus every day, seeking to know and obediently do His will and allowing Him to produce fruit through us that lasts. You know, we can only do that by depending on Him. You know, sanctification, the growth and maturity is primarily not about trying harder. It's about surrendering deeper. It's about letting Him be in control. We also need to trust the gardener as he works to prune out of our lives the things that reduce the quality or the quantity of fruit that we bear. You know, there's many good and seemingly worthy things in life that are not part of the fruit that God wants you to bear in and through your life. When I was in Tent Makers Youth Ministry training after college, we were asked to write a mission statement for our lives. And I wrote something that was pretty simple. It was to be and do what God calls me to, nothing more, nothing less. Well, guess which part of that I've found to be more difficult? Being what He wants me to, I mean, or not doing things He doesn't want me to. You know, the nothing more, nothing less. I spend much too much of my time trying to do things that are outside of what He's specifically calling me to. Right? I think that causes more problems than failing to do the things that He maybe does want me to. It's some of both, But the to-do list is overwhelming, and it chokes out. It's like weeds that choke out the things that God really wants. Another conclusion is we need to faithfully pray as the Spirit leads us, trusting the Father to respond according to His will. You know, some prayers, even when God agrees with us, we're in line with Him, still have to wait to be fulfilled. There's things that I know I prayed in my life literally decades ago, and I had to wait decades for them to happen. That's how things work sometimes. I was praying exactly for what He wanted, but the timing was not what I was looking for. The timing was what He knew was perfect. And then we need to faithfully invite others. Well, invite them to do what? Invite them to get into the lifeboat like we did. Invite them to connect to the vine the way you do. Invite them to live the life that God has created and called them to live in an intimate, loving relationship with Him. We looked briefly at this last week. Again, I'm not going to spend time on it now. We'll be coming back to it. But this is one way to explain the gospel. It's a simple way. It outlines the gospel and actually the entire Bible in just six short sentences. But again, we'll be coming back to that. It's in the bulletin if you want to look at it later. So we're called to allow God to do what He wants to do, and that's to produce fruit through us. Please pray with me. Father God, we ask You to help us get out of our own way and allow You to do what You want, to accomplish the things that You have in mind, Lord. Help us to set aside our own preferences and desires and plans and goals and whatever else is simply of our own, our comfort zones, whatever it is. Lord, help us to set it aside and just get in step with You and do the things that You've given us to do so that we can produce the fruit that You're calling us to produce, so that the world can see that You are at work in and through us, so that You get the glory, not us, so that You get the glory. Lord, we ask that You'd bless the rest of our time this morning and throughout the rest of this week. In Jesus' name, amen. So next we have another hymn, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus."
Take Him at His word.